So today we're continuing in our series leading up to the ministry of David, the kingship of David. And so we're still looking at the life of Saul. And we're looking today in 1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll be examining verses 5 through 14. And so when we get to that reading, it'll be on the screen behind me, or you can look it up in your Bible or in your Bible app on your phone or device. Self-reliance, it sounds good, but at times it can raise its ugly head and become something that it's not supposed to be. And we're going to be looking at that in this story. It really does become unhealthy when you feel like you have to do everything in your life. You can become tired, you can become worn out, you can become resentful toward people that you think should be helping, even though you've kind of wrestled those things away from them. When I start thinking about stories of self-reliance, there was a time in the life of Moses, right? How many of you ever had an in-law that came to you and rebuked you for something? You know? Yeah? So it might not necessarily be taken in the right way, but, you know, Moses' father-in-law, Jesse, came to him and said, you know, you're trying to be the judge of the entire nation of Israel. Thousands of people are coming to you when they need things settled. And Jesse said, you're going to wear yourself out. You need to fix this. And so here was Moses trying to be self-reliant, and he was thinking he could do it all. And he was getting tired, and Jesse was telling him, find other men that are good men to help you in this work. And so Moses did. Oftentimes, we become self-reliant in our spiritual life when we become impatient with God. You know, it's just one of those things. We stop seeking help. We take things into our own hands. And to be honest with you, there is no one more capable of taking care of you than God, not even yourself. So in the passage today, we're looking as Saul becomes impatient in waiting for God to do what he has asked him to do, or in waiting for God to do what he has promised to do. And then he relies on himself to try to earn God's favor. So let's look now at 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse 5, it says this. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sands on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. And Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling in Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture, sometimes God encourages us with stories of what not to do? Yeah? At some point, Saul received word from God to wait for Samuel to come and make sacrifices, to make the burnt offerings. He waited, and Samuel didn't come when he thought he should, and he got antsy, right? And then he makes the sacrifice himself. If you know Scripture, you know that making the sacrifices is something that was reserved for the priests in the temple or in that time in the tabernacle, right? And so it was reserved for the priesthood. And was Saul of the priesthood? No, right? So what was supposed to happen was he was supposed to wait for the priest to come and make the sacrifices for him. And he couldn't wait. He got impatient. Saul wasn't there. Samuel wasn't there the minute that he thought he should be. And so he said, okay, I got to deal with this. Numbers really does spell out the responsibilities of the priest. And when we look to Scripture, in the time of the kings, each king, alongside of them, there was a priest raised up in that time. It was no different here. Samuel was the priest. Saul was the king. So what the priest was supposed to do was left to Samuel, and what the king was supposed to do was left to Saul. And they weren't supposed to, you know, interchange their responsibilities. Samuel was coming, but he wasn't getting there fast enough, and that wasn't enough for Saul. So what was driving Saul's impatience? Well, it was a lack of trust in God. It was a lack of understanding of who God was and what God was going to do for him. If we look in verse 6, it says, when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Samuel remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Here they were, the people of God, the armies of God, the one true God, and they're quaking in their boots. They had seen God deliver his people over and over and over again. We can look back to the judges. We can look back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is a God that keeps his promises. And here they are. They're standing and they're scared to death of the Philistines because they forgot what God could do for them. They have a very short memory throughout history. God's people have a short memory of all that he has promised and all that he has done for them in their lives. He had miraculously delivered them over and over again. We see their fear raise its head again in later chapters, especially in the chapter of David and Goliath. Goliath was taunting God's people and God's armies. And God's armies were shaking again in their boots, scared of this one man, right? So again, even after God has shown them his power and how he's dealt with the other nations, when it came down to that time, this one man caused his entire army to shake in their boots. And God works miraculously in that, and we'll see that in an upcoming sermon. But we also see Saul's disobedience come into play again later in the chapters that we're going to look at. His power goes to his head. He becomes self-reliant, and it doesn't work out. So they lacked confidence in the fact that God would do what was best for them. Saul had become king in a way that could only be explained as the work of God. So last week we looked at it. You know, everything that Samuel said would lead to Saul becoming king happened just as he told him it would. And it was God's word. So again, Saul should have understood that, you know what? God is at work even when I don't feel like He is. And so here I am, I'm scared because the Philistine armies are coming, and what do I do? So if he truly had faith, he would have relied on God and he would have waited for God to move before him. But when he lacked faith, he took it into his own hands. He didn't believe God's plan would unfold because he was scared. And it says, Saul replied, when he saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at that time, and the Philistines were assembling in Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. So he thought that a religious practice, a ritual, would save him if he did it. Saul messed up because he couldn't understand that it wasn't his own hand that would save the nation of Israel. He knew he messed up. And how do we know he messed up? Because he started making excuses. He said, but the people, they were leaving. You didn't show up on time, Samuel. The Philistines, they were going to come against me. I had to do it. I had to, because you weren't here to do it. Did he seek repentance? No. Not at all. He made excuses. How many of us do that in our lives when we have done something that we shouldn't have done? You know, part of me thinks it's human nature, right? Where you start making excuses as to why it's not your own fault that you are in the situation that you're in. Samuel showed up right after he finished making the offering. Is that crazy? He got impatient, he did the offering, and then as soon as he was done, there's Samuel. Where did it lead him when he went on and did what God told him he shouldn't do? You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. If you had listened to God and done what God commanded you, guess what? Your sons would sit on the throne of Israel forever. But you haven't. And God can't deal with that, Saul. God will not allow that to happen. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Foolish actions led to the extinction of his kingdom line. Basically, he's being told, you know what? Because you messed up, and because you aren't repentant, because you aren't doing the will of God, your sons will not sit on the throne. You know, typically, that's what would happen. Saul, either you pass away or you hand it down to your son. That's not going to happen here. Because guess what? You couldn't be patient enough to wait for me to get here like God told you I would, to do what my job was, which was to make the sacrifice. You decided that it was your responsibility to make these burnt offerings. You thought that you doing this religious activity was going to save you and the nation of Israel. Are we self-reliant when it comes to our salvation? Have we forgotten God's plan for how He's going to bring salvation into our lives? I think often we do, you know. How many of us have a short memory? I do. quickly. How quickly do things go bad when I start saying, okay, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? And how often do I become impatient in waiting for God to handle things, and then I step in and I make it even worse? I do it all the time. I do. I've told people this before. I'm a worrywart. I come from a line of worrywarts, and so, you know, I come by it honestly. But does me worrying about anything and allowing that worry to make me do things, does it help me out? No, not at all. In most cases, it digs me a deeper hole. Religious practices do not save. Reliance upon God does. There are people around the world that sit in church pews thinking that checking off that box is going to provide salvation for them. Being a part of the body of Christ is not a bad thing. If you're coming to church, though, thinking that your actions are going to save you, you've created an idol out of coming to church. You know, Saul thought that creating this religious ritual was going to force God's hand into delivering his people, and that obedience really didn't matter. So, sitting in the pews on Sunday without obeying God, where does it get you? We're called to be a part of the body of Christ. In fact, being a part of the body of Christ can encourage us spiritually and help us to grow in our faith. But when we turn a blind eye to what God has called us to do, and live outside of his will, does coming to church fix that? No. Hear God's word. Hear his word. He says, I promise. I promise to provide eternal life for my people. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will number as the grains of sand on the seashore and number as the stars in heaven. How are we counted among those people? Is it by what we do for ourselves? Is it by our own works? No, not at all. Is it through self-reliance? Is it through worry or fear? We are adopted as God's people. We've been adopted by Him. We've been chosen by Him. We've done nothing to earn God's favor. How are we adopted? We're adopted by faith alone, by the grace of God alone, in Christ alone. What does that mean? Well, it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. And it is only by the grace of God that we have come to know who Christ is and what he has done for us. So that we cannot look at ourselves and say, wow, look what a great person I am that God was willing to save me because of what I've done. No, we try to teach that it is by God's grace that we are saved so that we cannot boast in our own salvation. But we boast in God alone for bringing us to Him, bringing us to His table, adopting us as sons and daughters. And how does He do that? How does He show His love for us and adopt us as His family, where He made a sacrifice that we should have never expected Him to make? He sent his son to the cross to shed his blood so that when that blood is applied to you, you're seen as righteous. It's not our works. It's the works of God. It's the works of Christ on our behalf that save us. Without Him, we have no hope. Without God, Saul had no hope. And he lost sight of that. He thought that his hope was in what he could do. When you mess up, don't be like Saul. When you mess up, don't say, "Well, God, this happened and this happened and this happened and it made me do this." That thing that I did that was outside of your will, that thing that I did that was disobedient to you, well, I only did it because so-and-so made me do it. The devil. But even that's an excuse. Yes, there's evil in this world, but we are accountable for our own actions. So when we mess up, don't make excuses. Go to your knees and say, "God, I have messed up. I cannot tell you how many times in my pride I refuse to go to my knees. Only to have God bring me to my knees and the consequences for what I've done." The consequence for Saul was that his kingdom, his sons, would not inherit his throne. He remained on the throne for, I believe, 40-something years, right? But when he was replaced by a man after God's own heart, David. And that's one of the things that I admire about David, is that when he was confronted with his sin, did he start making excuses? No. He did. He repented and he sought God's forgiveness, which is what we are supposed to do as followers of God. David wasn't perfect. He wasn't. He messed up, right? And there were probably times when he didn't ask for repentance as he should. But he was a man after God's own heart because he did. He did listen to God. And he sought to do God's will. Do not lose sight of the eternal consequence for your sin. This is where the world would have us go wrong. Is that we would just look at the things that we do that go against what God teaches in His Word, and that we would just, for our own sake, say it's not sin. When you do not feel the need to repent, you have lost sight of who God really is. God doesn't say that you're not going to have trials, that you're not going to have tribulations in this life. But what he does say is that if you rely on him, he will walk with you through those things. He will prove to you your faith is true when you come out on the other side and your faith is intact. God loves you so much that he never abandons you. He provides a way through the trials. Then he provides eternal life for all those who have faith in Him. Reliance on Him is not a bad thing, guys. When we say we rely on somebody else, sometimes we feel like we can be a burden. We're not a burden to God. God gladly carries our burdens for us because He loved us enough to send His Son to the cross to save us. So when things get tough, when you start feeling like you need to make an excuse, say, "I rely solely on you, God. Forgive me for what I've done that goes against your will. Restore me. Save me." Rely solely on Him. Amen. Let's pray. God, far too often in our lives we try to take things that we should lay down at the cross into our own hands to try to fix it. And far too often when we do that, in fact, every time we do that, Lord, we mess it up and we make it worse. God, forgive us for the things that we do that go against your will. Forgive us, God, for rejecting you and following after the desires of our own heart. God, we pray today that you would conform our will to yours so that we would seek to share the gospel with all those that need to hear it, that you and you alone save. Lord, today we seek your righteousness. We seek your glory. We seek your kingdom. And again, God, we seek your forgiveness as we try to do things our own way. Lord, we thank you again for this time where we get to gather together as your family to unite our voices in singing your praises. Build us up together as a family of God that has the desire to light a fire that would reach to the corners of the earth to share the gospel. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.